If you guys have your Bibles, if you'll please open to James 4. So we're coming in kind of for the landing. We only have one chapter left after this afternoon. It'll be James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. And it says this: "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, and spend a year there in engaging in business and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.' But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows to do the right thing and does not to do it, to him it is sin." Now, James here, again, like most of the other sermons that we've gone through of James, he's giving a bit of a compare and contrast to how you should live versus how you shouldn't live. And James is wrapping all of this up in our ultimate dependency upon Christ, our dependency upon everything. That is, this is a massive issue for us as Christians, that our entire life is dependent upon Him. The breath that we take each time is completely dependent upon Him. The fact that we got to wake up this morning is because of His sovereignty and His goodwill to allow us to do so, that tomorrow is not guaranteed, and that it is by God's grace that we get to see tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Now, one thing I want to point out straight away is that James is not simply saying here, planning things in advance is bad. That's not the overarching message of James, is that if you should live just dependent each day and don't think about things in the future, because that's not practical either. But James is calling out those who are living their lives as if God doesn't exist, as if God isn't there, and that they're dependent upon their own ability and their own strength and their own being in order for life to carry on. Now, I mentioned it last time I spoke about the fact of what kind of makes up our lives within the UK. Now, this is just a few averages, so they're not 100%, and don't quote me on anything specific, because I was going through this list with Avery, and she goes, "Well, I don't do that." It's not simply the case. It's average. So the average lifespan of the typical British male, even though I'm not British, but it's weird comparing an American living in Britain, because it's not the same. So the average lifespan of a British male is 82.06. 26 would be pretty crazy, wouldn't it? 26 years of that 82 years, we spend sleeping. So 26 years are already kind of snarled up like that. We have 6 months queuing. So I thought our number would be a lot higher, to be fair. But 6 months queuing. We'd spend average 4 years watching TV. So 4 years of our life we spend dedicated to TV. 6.97 years eating. 82.6 days brushing our teeth. 1.5 years of commuting. Now, that counts for just driving to and from school. That's not whenever you have a commute to Liverpool every day or anything like that. That's your average. 3 years on social media. 1 year cleaning. 1 year and 3 days out in pubs or restaurants. 3 years on holiday, and roughly 12 years working, and that's consistently. So some of those things, you're like, right, well, I could just get that out of the way. You know, if I can queue for 6 months and then I don't have to do it again for the rest of my life, I'm willing to lose that time. But what that does is that, so if the average lifespan is 82.06 years, 60.79 of those years are there doing daily normal activities. So 60 years of our entire life is spent doing those things, which if you did any basic math in school, you can see that that only gives us 21 years left. How depressing. 21 years left in our lives that aren't dedicated to mundane, everyday things. And one of the things I was looking at while I was looking at these figures is wondering how much of that do we include God in that time? Of the 26 years sleeping, can't necessarily control that. But of all the other things that we go through, how much of it are we using in actually praising God in things or thinking of Him or using those opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ in them? 6 months queuing. That means we spend a lot of our time queuing. Now, we can argue that it's gone down a little bit because there's no banks anymore, but then we can build back up because it's only at the post office. But we have this opportunity to have 6 months out of our life to where we're standing with complete strangers, where we can share the good news of Christ. We have 1.5 years of commuting where we can be reading the Word or listening to the Word. We have 3 years of social media. I mean, if we only have 21 years left, I'm happy to cut those 3 years out and get rid of it and then move on to 24 years. But we have so much in our lives that we don't really, on the day-to-day or on the average day, really praise God for. Or maybe it's just me. You know, I wake up every morning and I praise God for that. I say, you know, thank you, Lord, for waking me up. You know, because I'm conscious that I could have been struck dead in my sleep. And that so every morning I wake up and that's one of the first things I do is simply praise God. But how many of these things that we do in our lives that we just go through the motions for 60 years without really including God in this, without really seeking Him for where we should go and what we should do and how we should approach each day? Because I know whenever my alarm goes off at 6 in the morning, I don't think of myself necessarily, okay, God, how are you wanting to direct this day? It's a conscious activity. And that's what James is saying here. As we go through it, it's going to become more clearly. But that if how much do we include and how much do we think about God whenever we're going through the mundane of our life and for the everyday things? You know, we can sit there and think about what we're going to do on holiday and where we're going to go, but do we really include God in those things? It's a genuine challenge for me. I'm going to Texas in a few days, and I have to say it's not something that's been on my list of where I'm going to include devotion time or where I'm going to include time to spend to pray or time to read. I haven't included those things. I'm just thinking to myself, well, I want to eat this, and I want to go there, and I want to see this person, and it's not necessarily on the forefront of my mind, and that's exactly what James is challenging. So let's just step back a little bit and just break it down. So verses 13 and 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So as I've already described of simple time that we have, roughly on average, in comparison to the eternity of life, we are but a blip. You know, if we were to stretch out the span of the timeline for forever, it wouldn't even show up. We'd have to zoom right in to be able to see our existence on this earth. And yet the time that we spend on this earth is crucial of how we live it and who we live it for, because it determines everything else. James begins with a rebuke about making plans without considering the things of life that are so fragile. Of making plans of we're going to go and do this and we're going to do that. And what he's basically saying is that the arrogancy of that heart and mindset of that I'm going to do this, I'm going to be this, and it's all about me. And it's all about I, and it's about what I can do and what I can achieve. And this is exactly what the world eats up. You know, how many, you just go on YouTube and type in self-made millionaires or type in self-made entrepreneurs. You will get a million hits on each one, and it's going to be a million different ways to which you can make yourself rich and famous and powerful and an entrepreneur and a millionaire. And it's all on how I've made it and how I've done it. It's similar to James's contrast of of wisdom. If we're going, are we going with worldly wisdom or are we going with godly wisdom? And it challenges, or it should challenge, our human tendency to take control. We so often want to take control of our lives and the situations that we're in, don't we? We all want to. We don't ever want to hand the wheel over. We don't ever want to let anybody else take charge. We want to do it ourselves. Most of the time. Every now and then we're happy to kind of take the hands off the wheel a little bit. But it's in our nature, isn't it? It's in our human nature to plan and to prepare and have all of these things in place. But the heart needs to be behind it, is that it is ultimately down to God. It is down to God because He is the sovereign one, and He's the one that's going to take us and move us where He wants us to go. You know, we see this, we can all probably think of examples in our own lives whenever this has happened. But we get to see this often throughout Scripture. We get to see it with Abraham. We get to see it with Moses. Moses is a great example. Moses tries to give every excuse under the sun as to why it shouldn't be him. Until he eventually just says, God, send someone else. And God graciously, throughout that entire thing of excuses that Moses gives, is continually saying, oh, well, I'm going to give you this, and I'm going to be with you in this, and I'm going to do this, and we're going to do this. And then he goes, well, I can't speak well. And he goes, well, we'll get Aaron. And then, now we're going to go. But we see this throughout Scripture. We can see this in Proverbs 6:9. It says, the heart of man's plans his way, but Yahweh directs his steps. Is that we try to make these plans and we try to do this life sometimes as if God isn't there, that He's not in the picture, and that we don't really need Him. We need Him for the big things, but we don't necessarily need Him for the little things. But yet, whenever we start to take a step back and see how sovereign God is over every aspect of our lives, is that everything we need Him for. And that's what James is doing here in these first two verses. He's confronting the arrogance of assumption. The arrogance of assumption that we are going to do this and that we are going to spend this. And the thing is that you tell people your plans, and what happens whenever those plans don't happen? Then people start then questioning your credibility. So it can have a real knock-on effect. But that we need Him in all areas of our life. Let's look at verse 15. So James says this, that you are a vapor, that you appear for a little while, and whenever you vanish. Instead, verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Now, as I said at the very beginning, is that James is not here saying you shouldn't make plans. You shouldn't be looking toward the future. You shouldn't be having preparations put in place. But James is actually saying, no, is that it should be all loosely held. It should be done in a way that it is by God's will that we move. It's by God's will that we take that job. It's by God's will that we move to this place. It's by God's will that we do this, that we leave it loosely in our hands, that it's not anything that we're going to constantly hold on to. Because we can see and we know that God changes and moves things wherever He wills. You know, growing up my entire life, I wanted to own a ranch. I wanted to own a big cattle ranch in Texas. I wanted to raise cattle. I wanted to sell them for beef and just do that my whole life. I wanted to and just live out in the country and not see lights and people and things and just do that. My entire life, I wanted to do that. I was in the agricultural program at school growing up as much as I could. I was like, wanted to just be a cowboy, basically. And it was one of those that I planned for it, I set my mind on it, and I moved to England. Because that was the thing that God called me to do, and that's the place where God called me to be. And it was one of those things that I really struggled with, because I'm thinking to myself, God, I don't want to go to England. I don't want to go to wet, cold place. I like dry, hot. And I want to be here and I want to do this. And as I was praying and continuing to pray and continuing to seek God and to seek wisdom, the more and more and more, the pull in my heart changing for the UK. And then I landed here and I saw this place and I saw the area that I was going to be in, and I fell in love, and I called my parents that same week and went, I'm not coming back. I'm staying here. But it was the attitude in the heart of that. I wasn't thinking the whole time of that, God, if you were wanting this to be, then I want to own cattle and I want to have a ranch and I want this. It was what I wanted to do. And the thing is that God has still blessed me through this whole experience anyways. That we need to be those that are, if the Lord wills, then we do. If the Lord wills, we do this. If the Lord wills, we go here. If the Lord doesn't will, we don't go. We don't force or try and twist the arm of God in order to get the things that we want, but it's through His will. And the thing is that this is the way that the Christian heart should be leaning anyways, because this is one of the massive things of our life that shows humility towards God, is that I'm willing to let you be the one who is going to call the shots, and that I want you to be the one that is going to bring me here or bring me there, that you are going to be the one that is going to move. We see this with Paul all the time in his letters, is that whenever he writes to the different churches, he says, it's my desire to see you. If the Lord wills, I will be there. And that's such a great attitude to have, is that my desire is this, but my ultimate desire is for God's will to be done. My ultimate desire is for Him to be the one that is going to bring me. And if it's His will, then I will be there. And if not, then God is going to do other things bigger than what I can imagine. You know, the things with this is the position of the heart. Whenever we plan our lives, whenever we go through our mundane things, whenever we go through our bigger plans, is that the position of our heart, is the position of our heart one that is consumed with how I'm going to feel, how I'm going to look, how I'm going to be, or is it consumed with how is God going to be glorified in this and through this situation? It should be a challenge to us to want to more align our hearts with the desires and the wills that God has for us and ultimately for His plan. That we get to be used in His plan to see people come to salvation. That we get to be used in His plan to share the good news of Jesus Christ. What an honor it is to be a Christian who follows the Lord. That He takes us into all these crazy and cool places that we could never imagine to be. That it doesn't matter if we've been a person that you've grown up in Great Harwood and spent your entire life here, because the Lord is using you in this church, through this church, in order to do things for the kingdom. If the Lord has brought you from somewhere else, He's brought you here for this purpose, to glorify His name. That it doesn't matter where we've come from, that it's where our hearts are aligned with Him as we're going. That we don't hold on anything to our life tightly. That our jobs, our securities, our comforts, none of those things are held tightly, but we are willing to go where He goes. Now, I mentioned this last time as well, of the two ladies who went on mission after they retired. I encourage you, read John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. It's a challenging book. Because it goes across the norms at which we all think we should do and we should go. That we've spent our 12 years full of working out of our 82 years of life. And that now it's my time to retire. It's my time to sit back. It's my time to rest. It's my time to relax. Lord willing. But these two ladies decided that wasn't good enough. That sitting back and going to the beach every day and sitting there and playing shuffleboard and all the other things that is cool to do if you're retired and live in Florida. But they decided to go out on mission. To go and share the good news of Jesus Christ to an area that hadn't been reached. And they planned out their mission. They planned out their ministry as they went out and got sent out to wherever it was that they were going. And they shared the good news of Jesus Christ. And the challenge that they put out to the church that they were speaking to about it was, well, we've retired now. What are we going to do? Are we going to spend the next 20 years of our life collecting seashells? Or are we going to go and work for the Lord? Are we going to have a heart that is his heart for the rest of the world in order to see people come to know who he is? If the Lord wills, we will go. And the thing is these two ladies went on mission. And one lady came back. But she risked her life for the gospel, to take it out to a place where it hadn't been. These women saw the cost of Christ, that they took it all accordingly. They took it all willfully, knowing that he was the one that was in control, knowing that God is sovereign over that situation as much as he is sovereign over the airplane to take them there, as much as he is sovereign of preparing for their needs on their way there. Of that all things, God is sovereign over all. That we are those that get to submit to the sovereign will of God and see what the sovereign will of God is. And then James attacks further in verse 16, the arrogance of boasting. But as it is, your boast is in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Again, James is blunt and direct, isn't he? He's not mincing his words. He's not saying anything other than the fact that, like, if you're boasting in your arrogance, then that boasting is evil. If you're boasting on your good works, then that is evil. If you are thinking that you are this and that, what this passage does is it highlights the sinfulness of pride. The pride that we all have. The pride that we have to lay down in saying of the words, if the Lord wills. The pride that we have to have whenever we are confronted by things that are of this world. The pride that we have to set down for being self-sufficient. That we are the problem. And that he is the solution. That we are dependent on God for all things. That he is the sovereign one. That we are not sovereign. We don't have the ability. That we do it all through him. That everything should be from him. Just like the song saying, what do I bring? I bring my sin. What do I bring? I bring my mistakes. I bring the things that have made me lost to begin with. It's only by the blood that we get to come. It's only by him that we get to believe. It's only by him that we get to receive faith. And it's only by him that we get to be redeemed and restored. That it is not by our will and not by our ability. And this is the thing of our lives as humans, that we think that we have everything under control and that everything is okay. And yet once we've compared ourselves to the law, we get to see how corrupt we really are, how much of the Ten Commandments we have broken. And that it is only by his will that we get to ask for forgiveness. It's by his will that we get to have a relationship with him. That we bring nothing. That it is not our good works that does it. It is not by our faith that we think that we have conjured up to do it. Is that God gives us the faith in order to trust and follow him. That God is the one that calls us to himself. That God is the one that breathes life into our dead bodies. That God is the one that puts the heart of flesh, the heart of stone into a heart of flesh. That none of those things are our doing. It is only by Christ. And this verse goes very well with Proverbs 27:1 of not boasting about tomorrow. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. That we don't boast about the things that we're going to do, but it is only by God's grace that we get to do them. It's such a danger with boasting. It's one of those things that we don't maybe necessarily walk around saying, but it's something that we do internally often. We internally boast about the things that we're going to do. We internally boast about the good job that we have done. We internally boast about what life we're going to have if X, Y, and Z falls into place. And we do that all the time, don't we? Oh, if only I got this, and if I got this, then I would be able to do this, this, and this, and I would also be able to help this, that, and the other. And we instantly go into that motion of that. We then, in that moment, whenever we're thinking those things, where's God in that equation? Where are we? Are we thinking about Him? Even if we're having good intentions. Remember a few weeks ago when I said about hearing the radio about the contest where you can win 300,000 pounds. And I do think to myself, I wouldn't mind if I won that. If I won that, I would do this, I would buy that, and I would do this. And this is why this would be a good idea, God. And this is why I think you should allow me to have this, is because look what the good things I'm going to do with it. I'm going to be able to do this. And by doing that, that's going to allow me to do this and that and the other. You know, if I only won $10 million, I wouldn't need to work anymore. I could go and help out more at church, and I could go out and help out and do this. Maybe I could go on mission for a while, God. Come on, let's make this happen. Where's the deal? But the thing is that so much of that is not simply, oh, well, it's saying, well, God, you know, maybe I can do this, maybe I can do this. But the other side of my head is thinking, right, well, I'm going to pay off my mortgage. I'm going to buy this car. I'm going to go to this place. I'm going to do this. And it instantly is shifting everything back of like, but God knows that I mentioned those good things as well, so that's okay. That we dishonor God by making things that way. We dishonor God by purposefully putting our lives in those places to where those things can happen. But that we need to center our lives fully upon Him, fully on the Sovereign One, fully on the One that knows the beginning from the end. And then verse 17. Therefore, to one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin. And I think this is probably one of the hardest hitting verses of this bit. The fact that James isn't simply saying that if you do or don't do something that it is sin, but the matter of knowing and refusing to act. That's scary. But then again, I think of my life and think, how many times have I done that? Knowing that I shouldn't do this, knowing that I should do this, and not acting upon it, not putting it to bed, not fighting sin, not having that moment where it's flesh versus spirit, and I'm there fighting, and I'm wanting to put this sin to bed, but I'm just going, I'm going to enjoy this time. I'll repent afterwards. But those who know God, those who know His sovereign, know that He is sovereign, know that He is in control of all things, are the ones who are dependent upon Him. You know, and I don't mean that on an intellectual level of that I know and acknowledge that God is real, and I know and acknowledge that God is around, but submitting to Him, submitting to that sovereignty, submitting to that will that He has for us. That is the thing that helps us to align our hearts with Him. And the thing is whenever we declare, if the Lord wills, that's not us just kind of covering ourselves. You know, like, it's not in the same way where it's like if we're praying and we don't say in Jesus' name that it's not going to happen. Because sometimes we think that way too. It's like, rewind, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, whew. Is that whenever we just saying it, that if the Lord wills, it needs to be in a manner that it is true. In a manner that it is upright. Not simply of making ourselves look good or putting ourselves up higher. Of going, oh, he's really spiritual. He's saying if the Lord wills for every day. But genuinely our hearts need to align with those things. That our hearts need to align with the fact that it is, if the Lord wills, then we will do this. If the Lord wills, then we will wake up tomorrow and we will continue to bless Him and we will continue to praise Him. If the Lord wills that doesn't happen, then He's sovereign and knows better and greater than me anyways, so I should still put my faith and trust in him. Is that of all things, we need to be reliant upon him. You know, not just throwing up the quick prayer at mealtime, or throwing up the quick prayer at bedtime, or throwing up the quick prayer whenever we first wake up, but consuming ourselves in prayer, consuming ourselves with spending time with him, consuming ourselves with his word, reading it, chewing on it, understanding it, being challenged by it, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us, not the tick box exercise. Because we can do that both for our reading life and our prayer life, can't we? If that, okay, well, let me do this real quick, right? Whew, I've done that now. I can go about and do my day. But as I said earlier, is that what we do in this life is the thing that matters for eternity. If we are ones who are submissive to God, if we are humble enough to say, God, you know what? I don't have the answers. God, I don't have the ability to do good. God, I don't have the ability to be sinless, but it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that I can be redeemed. It's only by the blood of Christ that I can be restored. It's only by the blood of Christ that I can call you Father. It's only by the blood of Christ that I can enter into the throne room of the Holy of Holies. It's only by the blood of Christ that I can be called a child of God. That's a heart that is submissive to him. That's a heart that is humble to him, saying, God, this is not my strength and my ability. Because whenever I look at my strength and my ability, I see all the holes. I see all the lacking. I see all the areas that I need you in. And it's not just like there's a couple of little holes and then we'd be complete. Massive gaps. Massive gaps where we need Christ's intervention daily. And yet so often we only bring the big things to God. We only bring the big things that we're going to be doing. You know, if you're going through a difficult time, that's the only thing that we can see. But we need to sometimes step back from that equation a little bit and praise God for all the other things that happen. Praising him as well as asking for his intervention. But that our lives are short. Our lives are so short whenever we start to break everything down. Our lives are so short whenever we start to really look at all the little things that we do and how we do them. Is that yet this 82 years is the time to where we can make an impact, not for ourselves, but for the Lord. Of being challenged to go out, of being challenged to obey him. By doing the very thing that it says in Matthew, go therefore and make disciples. To go out into the world, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to be ones that are a light on a hill, that we are ones that are bringing hope into the darkness, that we are being ones that are bringing lights into the darkness, that it's only through him that those people are going to know who he is. That we get to see the joy of seeing people come to know the Lord, that we get to rejoice with heaven as someone bows their knee in repentance, that we are submissive to him in all areas of our lives, not just the things that we can easily lie down, but the things we don't even think about, things that we may not even know about, where God has put his hand of protection around us, where God has helped us, or that God has used us for his namesake. James is doing this compare and contrast. You either are ones that are arrogant and boast, or you are ones that are humble and submissive. We are either ones that are arrogant and boast about the things that we do, that we're arrogant and boast about the things that we can accomplish, or we are humble and reliant upon him for every breath. If the Lord wills, we will go and do this. If the Lord wills, we will go and do that. And if not, we don't want it. That's the heart of the Christian that is seeking him in all ways. The heart that is submissive. The heart that in every circumstance knows it's reliant upon him for everything. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you that you are the sovereign one. Lord, we thank you that we can approach you as sons and daughters of the living God, to be able to come into the throne room of you. Lord, we thank you that you are the one that is in control of this life. Lord, we think that we would do it better so many times, Lord, but yet how disastrous would it be? Lord, we thank you that you love us enough to show us your goodness. Lord, I just pray for forgiveness for the times whenever I have so willingly neglected you, have so willingly neglected your word, and so willingly neglected praising you for this life. Lord, we want to give you the glory. We want to give you the honor as the sovereign one. So we do praise you, God, and we give you the glory. We pray this in your name. Amen.